That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed from them the wounds on his hand and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord, my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The disciples saw Jesus do many miraculous things in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name.
Good morning. Wonderful singing this morning. Hey, we're going to go ahead and release the children back to Children's Church this time. So, if you are first grade through fifth grade, go ahead and head on back there. Well, the first and by far the most important thing that I can tell you this morning is that the salvation candle is lit this morning for, you gotta wait till I say four. No, that's fine. I'm glad that you're excited about that. It's lit this morning for five men that made decisions for Christ at Life Action's Momentum Weekend this weekend. So we are absolutely praising God for that. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 24. It's the same chapter we were in last week. Now, this week, I read two very small books. The first one is called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And I thought that there was a lot of good information in this book. However, I'm not going to give this one away. Because the author, Neil Postman, is a humanist. He is not a Christian. And so I am not going to be disseminating, humanist's writings. However, this book here is called He That Is Spiritual. It was written by Lewis Berry Schaefer. Lewis Berry Schaefer was the founding president of Dallas Theological Seminary. The idea behind this book is it's a definition of what it is like to live a spiritual life. Okay, so it has a lot of information about how the Holy Spirit interacts in the life of the believer. It is the most biblical book that I've ever read about the Holy Spirit. So I am going to give this one away. Is anybody interested in this one? I saw Joshy's hand first. Now, we've been going through this series. This is the third message in this series called Meet Me in Galilee. Go ahead and launch that, Glenn. And as I mentioned in the first message, the idea behind Meet Me in Galilee was that after Jesus rose from the dead, he through certain people told his disciples that they needed to meet him in Galilee, which was about 90 miles north of Jerusalem, okay? Now, I asked you in the first message, have you ever been in a place that just felt like home? Have you ever been in a place that just felt like home? And when you were somewhere else, it just didn't feel the same as when you were home, Has anybody ever felt that way? Well, before Betsy and I moved to Niles, we lived in the Mount Pleasant area up in the center of Michigan. We actually lived in a town called St. Louis, which, St. Louis, Michigan is a lot smaller than St. Louis, Missouri. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not, but it's called the middle of the mitten. Okay, so it's geographically the center of the lower peninsula. Now, Betsy worked for Shepherd School District, and Shepherd School District was about halfway between where we lived in St. Louis and Mount Pleasant. And Shepherd, every year, has their annual maple syrup festival. Okay? And every once in a while, we are fortunate enough to be able to get away for a weekend or part of a weekend and make it back up for Shepherd's Maple Syrup Festival. And it's not exactly home, but it's very familiar to us when we're able to make it back up there. Well, one of the indulgences of making it up to the Maple Syrup Festival is maple syrup candy. Has anybody ever had maple syrup candy before? Okay, those of you who are diabetic should never try maple syrup candy, at least not here, because we don't like having ambulances rush to the church. What they do is when they tap the maple syrup tree, most of what they receive from the maple syrup tree is water with just a tiny, tiny little bit of sugar in it. And then they take that to what they call the sugar bush, and at the sugar bush, they boil it down until they get just the syrup. And then for the candy itself, they keep boiling it and keep boiling it until it's just the maple sugar. And then they take that maple sugar and they melt that into these little molds in the shape of maple leaves. And that's how they get maple syrup candy. Okay. Now, anybody's mouth watering already? Okay, good, because I'm going to give a few pieces of this away. All right. I've already put them in little baggies for you. Those are empty baggies. Somebody already hit this. No, just kidding. Libby. No, just kidding. All right, I've got a few pieces of candy that I want to give away, but in order to give them away, you've got to answer a question that we've already covered during this series. All right? So, my first question comes out of Luke chapter 24. All right? It's about the road to Emmaus. How far did the disciples run back from Emmaus to Jerusalem? Kelly was the first one that I saw her hand go up. Kelly, how far did the disciples run back from Emmaus to Jerusalem? 7 miles. Yeah. Remember, Jesus appeared to them. They didn't recognize him at first. He broke bread with them. That's when they recognized him. He immediately disappeared. It's night already. They turn around and run 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples what they just saw. Very good, Kelly. Very good. I don't know. Can you imagine in a cloak and sandals? Jeff, that's not what you run them in, is it? Jim, what about you? No, not you either? They had like Adidas sandals. Sorry. All right. There were a couple different ways that the disciples were told to go back to Galilee. Somebody named one way the disciples were told, someone that told the disciples to go back to Galilee. Oh, I heard one. Okay. Yes, one of the angels told the disciples that they needed to go to Galilee after Jesus rose from the dead. Absolutely. Nice job, Kay. You know the other one? No, you just want candy. We have some at home. We have some at home, Tim. Jesus told them before he even died that he was going to meet them in Galilee. Amen. All right. We got a couple more questions here. Let's see. All right. This was from the first message. Why did Jesus say it was to the disciples' advantage that he leave? Mike. Because if he didn't leave, the Holy Spirit was not going to be able to come. That's correct. You know, doesn't that seem strange to us? They've got Jesus with them. And Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I leave. Come on, Jesus. We've got you here. You're supposed to remain forever. You're supposed to rule on the throne of your father, David, right? It seems like it would be to our advantage that Jesus stay. But Jesus specifically said, it's to your advantage that I leave so that the Holy Spirit can come. All right. I've got one more question. And this last question is, which gospel was the only one to record the story of the road to Emmaus? Jeff. Luke. Luke was the only gospel that recorded the story. Oh, it's for Michelle. All right. What? It is very sticky. That's okay. So maybe we'll give some more candy away as we get further into the series. But that's all we've got for this morning. This morning we're going to talk about two apparent contradictions in the Gospels and why they're not actually contradictions. If you read the story slow enough, which is one of our Bible study methods from our How to Study the Bible Sunday School class, you read it slow enough, you actually think about what's there, they're not contradictions at all. But we're going to talk about two apparent contradictions. Now, I mentioned before that the disciples are in Jerusalem right now, and they've been told to go to Galilee. Okay? They don't go right away. They don't go right away. They sort of freeze in Jerusalem. Why do you think the disciples might freeze in Jerusalem? Fear. Fear. Well, yeah. Yeah, pretty much everybody that knows Jesus is in Jerusalem. But the specific reason that the Gospels give is they were all huddled up, locked in one room, for fear of the Jews. They were afraid to do what Jesus told them to do, which was go to Galilee, because they were afraid that along the way, they might get intercepted. Okay? So they all hid. They all hid together in Jerusalem. Now, there were several different things that happened on Resurrection Sunday. There was an earthquake, the stone was rolled away, the angels appeared, the women arrived, Peter and John arrive at the tomb, Mary Magdalene sees Jesus. Then we've got the Emmaus Road story, and remember, Emmaus Road is still that Sunday night. It's still that Sunday afternoon into evening. Okay? Then the disciples return to Jerusalem, and it's still that same night. So here are the two apparent contradictions that we're going to look at this morning. Contradiction A. Was it Galilee or Jerusalem that the disciples were told to stay in? And here's why it's an apparent contradiction, all right? In Matthew chapter 26 verse 32, Matthew chapter 28 verse 7, Matthew 28 verse 10, and Mark chapter 16 verse 7, Jesus tells the disciples to stay in Galilee, or an angel tells them to, okay? In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus tells the disciples to stay in Jerusalem. And then in Luke chapter 24, verse 50, Jesus leads them out to Bethany. Okay, so the next verse, they've been told to stay in Jerusalem. He leads them to Bethany. All right, that's the first contradiction we're going to look at. The second contradiction is, when did the Spirit come? Luke records that Jesus tells them that they need to stay in Jerusalem until they're clothed with power from on high. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. and that implies that it hadn't happened at that point. Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 says, there was a rushing wind, tongues of fire, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But John, in John chapter 20, verse 22, says that Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So do you see how these might be contradictions if you read them quickly? Or am I the only one that saw these as? Okay. All right, moving on then. Good, that's all I needed was a yes. All right. So here's some things to take into consideration. Somewhere in Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 51, 40 days pass. 40 days pass. Only Luke doesn't tell us in Luke that 40 days passed. Luke does tell us in the first chapter of the book of Acts that 40 days passed. But he doesn't tell us that in the book of Luke. Okay? In Luke chapter 1, verse 3, he tells us, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. One translation says, in many convincing ways, Jesus appeared to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. So somewhere in there, between Luke chapter 24, verse 36 and verse 51, 40 days pass. All right? The word stay in Luke chapter 24 means to settle down. So when Jesus says, stay in Jerusalem, what he means is, settle down here. This is where you're going to be for a while. All right? This is your new home for a bit. All right? And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, when he says it, it means do not separate. It's a different Greek word. It means do not separate. And the idea that Jesus was trying to get across is, you're not going to abandon Jerusalem. Okay? You're not going to abandon Jerusalem. Now, if I told you that you're not going to abandon Niles, does that mean that you can't go to Buchanan? Does it mean that you can't go to South Bend? No, it just means that home base for you is going to be Niles. And that's what Jesus was telling them. Remember in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what we read as we read the book of Acts. We read them first receiving the Holy Spirit in as tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Then we see the word of God going to Samaria, and then we see it going to the ends of the earth, right? So what Jesus says in Acts chapter 1:8 is the purpose statement for the entire book of Acts, because that's what we witness throughout the rest of the book of Acts. So he's saying don't separate yourselves. Then Luke chapter 24 verse 50 says they went to Bethany. So Jesus clearly didn't mean that they couldn't leave Jerusalem at all, because he was the one that led them out to Bethany, and he was also the one that told them that he was going to meet them in Galilee. So does that make sense? Basically, Jesus told them home base is going to be Jerusalem for a time. You're going to go to other places, but this is where you're going to function from, is Jerusalem. Okay? And that makes sense to us, because Jerusalem, throughout the entire Bible, has been a hugely important city, right? It was the city where David reigned. It's the city where they say Abraham offered Isaac, okay? So all of those things, Jerusalem is a main hub throughout the Bible. So it makes sense that Jesus would tell his disciples, this is where you're going to function out of. One of Luke's purposes in writing his gospel was to present Jesus as a man. Luke wasn't concerned with presenting a clear timeline in this section. That's why he doesn't distinguish between the 40 days in that section. He was showing that Jesus still embraced some of the attributes of a man even after his resurrection. For example, Luke specifically states that the disciples thought that they were seeing a spirit. However, Jesus told them, a spirit does not have flesh and bones like I have, and then said, touch the wounds that I have. Then Luke states this rare thing that Jesus, after he rose from the dead, ate food. And Luke is just trying to explain to us that Jesus was a man. Now we've got the Gospel of John, of course, that presents Jesus as God. And which one is true? Both of them are. Both of them are. So anyway, Luke wasn't trying to get across the idea that the disciples couldn't leave Jerusalem. He was trying to get across the idea that it was where their witnessing was going to begin. All right, contradiction number two. When did the Holy Spirit come? Luke records Jesus said that they needed to stay in Jerusalem until they're clothed with power on high. Acts 1:8 says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, implying that it hadn't happened yet. Acts 2, verses 2 through 4 says that there was a rushing wind, tongues of fire, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But John, in John chapter 20, verse 22, says that Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So, the question is, when did the disciples receive the Holy Spirit? So, remember in John chapter 14, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit dwells with you and will be what? In you. He will be in you. All right. It's important that we note that several passages in the New Testament state that believers currently have the Holy Spirit inside of us. For example, Ephesians 1:13 that says, when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And assorted other passages that say that, for example, Romans chapter 8 says that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives inside of us. And that should be a comforting thing for us, right? Because if the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us, what can't we handle? We ought to be able to handle anything in life with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ inside of us, with the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. This concept is confusing because people don't realize that the Gospel and Acts are a period of transition from the Old Testament economy to the New Testament economy. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon people for a certain task and then departed. In the New Testament era, the church age, the Spirit lives inside of believers. The Gospels record the change from that, the change in dynamic of that. And for example, here's some Old Testament people that that the Holy Spirit came upon them for a purpose and then departed. The first and best judge in the book of Judges, Othniel, the Holy Spirit came upon him for a purpose and then departed afterwards. In the book of Judges where it talks about Samson, the Holy Spirit comes upon him a couple of times for a specific task and then departs from him. King Saul, it says that the Holy Spirit came upon him, 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 10, sorry, chapter 10 verse 10. When they came to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. This is Saul prophesying. But then in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So this is the way that the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. There wasn't an indwelling of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon somebody for a task and then the Spirit left. Okay? And that's why when Jesus said in John chapter 14, the Spirit is with you but will be in you, it was a transition period from the Old Testament economy to the New Testament economy. In the New Testament economy, we're told over and over and over that the Spirit lives inside of believers. Okay? Now, there are two possible exceptions to this mentioned in the Old Testament, and I want to be transparent about this. Joshua, it says in Numbers chapter 27, verse 18, Joshua, in whom is the Spirit? So that's a possible exception to the rule. And Bezaleel, who was going to do some specific work, it says, I have filled him with the Holy Spirit. So those are the two possible exceptions to the rule. But the rule is Old Testament believers, Spirit came upon them, they did whatever task it was, and then he departed. New Testament believers, the Spirit has come to live inside of us. Okay? Can I move on? I can print these for you. I can print these for anybody, actually. All right. So, we're still in Resurrection Sunday evening now. The disciples are still in Jerusalem. They have still not departed. Luke records the story, John records the story. But of course, whenever the gospel writers record a story in the gospels, they always record the details just a little bit differently. Why do they do that? Because they're different people. Because they saw it from a slightly different perspective. So there's different details. However, God is the superintendent of the scriptures. And one of the things we've talked about in our How to Study the Bible Sunday school class is that there are no contradictions in the Bible because God is the superintendent. And if God is the superintendent, he's not going to contradict himself. If there are apparent contradictions in the scripture, it's our interpretation that is wrong, not God's word. We need to take a step back and think, is there another way to understand what we've been reading? So Luke and John record the story just a little bit differently. And so one of the things that I like to do when that happens is I like to create a harmony of those events so that I can include all of the events that happened that evening. So on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be to you." So the red is what the Apostle John wrote, the blue is what Luke wrote, and the black is what both of them said word for word. Okay? When both of them agree word for word, that's when it's black. Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be to you." Now, how many of you have a Roman Catholic background? When I say "peace be to you," what do you immediately think? And also with you. Peace be to you and also with you. It's so ingrained in our minds. Even 19 years after the last time that I think I went to a Catholic service, with the exception of my grandfather's funeral, even 19 years later, when someone says, "Peace be to you," that's the first thing that comes back to me in my mind. And also with you. But you know what? Jesus says this repeatedly. And one of the reasons I think that he says this, probably the most important reason that he says, "Peace be to you," is because they were all huddled up, scared to death about their lives. And when he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be to you," can you imagine all that anxiety and worry going away? Just, whew, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought there was a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet and his side. And while they disbelieved for joy and were marveling, have you ever been like that before? Where something was so good to be true, like almost too good to be true, that you couldn't believe that it actually happened? That you had so much joy in your heart that you're like, there's no way this is real. Have you ever felt that way before? Okay, three of you have. Good. They were so amazed that it was Jesus standing among them, that because of the joy and amazement in their hearts, they were all like, "This can't be for real. This can't be for real." But guess what? It was. While they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Remember, that's Luke. He's trying to get across the point that Jesus was still a man. Okay. "Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" You remember when the disciples were on the road to Emmaus that we just talked about last week? What did Jesus talk to them about? He talked to them about where it was written in the law and the prophets that the Messiah needed to die and that he needed to rise from the dead. So this is the same thing that he says to the disciples in this locked upper room. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in this city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, here's the idea, all right? John says right here, Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. But Luke specifically says, stay in this city until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Not until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Until you are clothed with power from on high. Now you remember last week what I talked to you about was that moment that you believe, it's almost like a pilot light in your heart that flickers on for the first time. Okay? It's like this candle that we lit for the five men that trusted Christ this week at the Momentum camp. It comes on for the first time. Okay? And then throughout your life, certain things bring that fire inside your heart into a flame, sometimes even into a burning inferno. And we're like, and that's when we say that somebody is on fire for Jesus, right? Okay. It's when that flame, that pilot light flares up and someone is on fire for Jesus. So as I was reading this week, what I came across was several people that said that when John said, receive the Holy Spirit, what Jesus was doing was he was lighting that pilot light in their heart. And remember, this is still that time of transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He was lighting that pilot light in their heart. And they were going to hold on to that pilot light from then until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they were able to act with power. Okay. So that's, I'm not going to be dogmatic about that, but that's what I was reading this week. All right. When Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit, that's when they received that pilot light in their heart. Okay. On the day of Pentecost is when they received the power to go along with that. But whether that's exactly what happened or not, here's what we do know. When Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit, from that time, something changed inside of them. It wasn't that they went out into Jerusalem and preached and 3,000 people came to the Lord. That wasn't until later. That was 50 days later. All right? But what does happen is that fear that they had goes away. That fear that they had goes away. Now, there was one individual that was not with them during that time. And who was that person that wasn't with them during that time? It was Thomas. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when the Lord came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark. Did I put that twice? Yeah, I did. Sorry. Unless I see the hands, the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, where are they? They're still in Jerusalem. They've been told, go to Galilee. 8 days later, Jesus is only here from the time that he rose from the dead to the time that he ascended to heaven, 40 days. 8 days later, they've been told to go to Galilee and they're still in Jerusalem. Okay? Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, there's a couple of important things that I want to point out here, okay? Notice, first of all, when Jesus appears to them again, he says the same thing. Peace be to you. Peace be to you. Some of you, I know, in your lives are dealing with anxieties and stresses, and you just can't seem to shake them. I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit living inside of you, part of his job living inside of you is to give you peace. Part of his job is to give you peace. And one of the reasons that maybe you're not getting that peace that he wants to give you is because you're not handing over control to him. You're still trying to hold on to the steering wheel while he's driving. You're sitting in the passenger seat, he's driving, and you're reaching over, grabbing the steering wheel. He's trying to give you peace. Let him. Let him. The other thing I want to point out here is Thomas answered, and what did Thomas answer? He said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. So where Luke is telling us that Jesus is a man, which is true, John is telling us that Jesus is God, which is also true. And because Jesus is a man, he could die for our sins. And because he is God, he could die for all of our sins. He didn't just die for my sin or your sin. He died for all of our sins. Okay. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. How many of you have seen in his physical form the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I have not. I fall into that, those who have not seen and yet believed. You know what though? I have confidence that one day I will see that resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's still going to have the wounds in his hands, in his feet, in his side. And for all eternity, I'm going to remember that sacrifice that he made for us. And you know what I'm going to have? Peace. Here's what Jesus said in John 14. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Right before that, he said to them, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And before that he said, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper or another comforter or another advocate to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And if you've made that decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he lives inside of you, and you have access to a world of things, but one of those things is peace. Another one of those things is joy. And towards the end of the book of Romans, a lot of times when we read scripture, we read it too fast. We don't think about what we're reading. But here's two verses that I want to share with you out of the book of Romans. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy. Where? In the Holy Spirit. Romans 15 verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Aren't those things that we all want to live in day by day? Righteousness, joy, peace, and hope. And those are all things that are provided by the Holy Spirit. So the reaction of the apostles after this point, John records, after Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. You know why I bring this up? Because they're not locked in the upper room anymore. Right? For that period of time, they were so afraid of what life had for them. They were so afraid that at any moment, the Jews might bust through the door, take them prisoner, and execute them, like they had executed Jesus. But now, Jesus has breathed on them the Holy Spirit. He said to them, "Peace be with you." And so the outflow of that is that they can enjoy life. If you're locked in a life right now where you just don't have any joy, where you just don't have any peace, embrace that peace that Jesus has provided you through the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. He's called you to have peace. Amen. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to worship you. I thank you that you came to your disciples and said, "Peace be with you." I thank you that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we can have the peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, I pray that we would not live lives of fear, of anxiety, of worry. I pray that we would not be bogged down with this life, but that we would be able to enjoy it, that we would be able to walk in the Spirit, that you might be honored and glorified by our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.